Sang beautifully this morning. Thank you, Steve, for that.
I heard a story this week that reminds me a lot of myself. Read a joke. Have to kind of just laugh through your situations, because if you don't, they get you down. But this guy was, old farmer, was wanting to buy a new mule, or another mule. His was kind of getting lame on him, and so he was scouring the classified ads, and he sees this ad, and he says, "Oh, this is what I need." This other old farmer about 20 miles down the road was selling a mule, and he said, "How had he listed how many hands high it was and had good teeth?" But at the bottom it said, "Doesn't look too well. No refunds. $75. So he's like, "Well, $75, I need a mule." So he went and loaded him in the trailer and brought him home. Hooked him to the plow, and that thing zigzagged all over the field. Couldn't plow a straight line for anything. And the guy gets frustrated, so he was trying to line him out, and he was trying to steer him in the right direction, and he got in front of him, and he couldn't get the thing to cooperate. So he called the vet, and the vet came out, and he said, "What you have here on your hands is a blind mule." And the farmer was just beyond disgusted. So he loaded that thing up in the back of that trailer, and he took it back to the original owner. He said, "You sold me a blind mule." He said, "Well, I'm sorry, but there are no refunds. And if you'll read the fine print, it says very clearly, does not look too well." So be careful what you buy and what you read and how you advertise. So I don't look too well, but you look great today. All right. It's an honor to always stand here in place of Pastor Mike when he's away and ministers retreat and kind of a vacation type week for them. And so it's an honor to be able to fill his place. I cannot take his place and would never ever consider that an option, but to stand here and to share. And as we begin our series going into the weeks leading up to Easter, the grace of Jesus and the words of the cross. And today I have been tasked to talk to us about the words of the cross that Jesus spoke when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so we'll just dive in this morning to what I feel like that God would have us to say this morning on this subject today. But before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come this morning and to share with these great people, Lord. I pray that you would be with us today, that you would speak to our hearts the words that you have for us to say, that that they would come clearly to my memory, Lord, the things that you would have for us today, Lord, and that we would grow spiritually and, Lord, we would understand our place in this story of Easter as we begin to celebrate the death and burial and resurrection, Lord, that you have come to redeem us and pay the ransom for us. So speak to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we begin to examine and begin to look at the crucifixion and the events that led up to it, we understand that Jesus had ministry purpose on this earth, that he came for a specific purpose, and that was to redeem a fallen race. That was to redeem all of mankind, to pay the ransom that was required as Satan had come and had stolen what God had created in the garden through temptation and all of these things that happened and the series of events through history and time and man's rapid decline morally and all of these things that transpired. And at the birth of Christ, he was introduced into this world to be that supreme sacrifice for our sins. And we understand that as we celebrate at Christmas time that the birth of Jesus Christ, and that He came, that He was born to the Virgin Mary and conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that He lived a sinless life, and that He grew up in His Father's carpenter shop. And we read and we study and we learn all of these things about Jesus in Sunday school and in vacation Bible school and our children's Bible stories that we teach. And we're raised to understand who Jesus is from birth until His adult time. There's some period in there that we don't really know a lot of. And then all of a sudden He appears on the scene one day and He comes to a wedding, and we remember the story very well, that the bride and groom was celebrating their wedding and they ran out of wine, and Mary, Jesus' mother, comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, there's a little situation. I'm kind of embarrassed for the family. You think you could do something for these people?" And we've read the miracle, and Jesus says, "My time hasn't come yet," but He still does what mom asks Him to do, as a good fellow would do. And He goes and He makes water into wine, and it was better than what they had previously served. And the accolades went out to the family, and we see all these things that Jesus did. He touched blinded eyes. He healed deaf people. He raised people from the dead, and all these miraculous things that Jesus had done. And it stirred up the people. It stirred up the followers. There were followers. There were people who followed. The Bible talks about multitudes of people following Jesus just to see what great and grand thing He's going to do next. And I think about how that, people are swayed in public. When something happens, maybe it's in a political event, or maybe it's the Super Bowl, or maybe it's some random football player's super famous girlfriend, and all of a sudden everybody just starts just flooding towards, and social media is taking over, and, "Oh, did you see what this done?" And every little thing. The poor little gal that was playing basketball for Iowa, Caitlin, she's an outstanding basketball player. She can't breathe right now without somebody analyzing every move that she makes. She looks at somebody in a weird sort of way. There's 5 articles on Facebook this morning about how that she was mad about something. I'm like, just give the girl a break. She just wants to play ball. But people are people. And just like it was in Jesus' day and it is now, whenever there was some excitement that was generated, people began to flock towards that. And we see us multitudes of people coming to Jesus. I mean, why not? He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. Of course, there's going to be some curiosity that is going to be stirred. You might even get a fish sandwich out of it if you're there on the right day, Harold. That would be all right. And when the 5,000 were fed and other multitudes were fed. And Jesus is doing His Father's business, and He's ministering to the sick, and He's healing the lame. But yet there's a small fraction of the public, as there always is, that is against it. And we find ourselves today in Luke's gospel, and it's the moments and the events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. The religious leaders of the day they're mad. They say that He's blaspheming God by claiming to be the Son of God, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those religious leaders of the time are mad. They're angry. So they concoct this story together, and they go before Pilate, the governor, and they say, "We want this stopped." I'm not telling you anything this morning that you don't already know. We're just recapping a little bit of the story leading up to where we're headed. But you'll remember that Pilate tried Him, and he says, "I don't see anything." 3 times, Pilate says, "I do not see any fault in this man." But yet the religious faction at the time sought to put an end to Jesus. Pilate says, well, let's go to Herod and see what Herod has to say. Jesus stands before Herod, and Herod asks him questions. Jesus remains silent. He sends him back to Pilate, and for the final time, Pilate says, I see no fault with this man. And there's a verse of scripture I won't read. I don't have it in front of me, but in the Bible it says, because the people complained. And a small amount of people that begin an uprising against Jesus begin to stir up the multitude to the point that they begin to cry, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. A man who had no sin, a man who had no faults of his own, is now being publicly demanded to be put to death. So Pilate releases Jesus to the hands of the religious leaders. And they begin that trek to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And we understand this morning that if you look, if you've ever watched the movie The Passion of the Christ, it's very difficult to even set through a theatrical demonstration of what Jesus suffered, and still no one person, no man alive ever has suffered what Jesus suffered when he went to the cross. A man in the crowd, Simon of Cyrene, borrowed him out of the crowd to carry the cross of Jesus. Historians have looked at what the crucifixion looks like. The pole, the upright, the vertical pole was usually laying out there at the place where it was to happen. That one that was condemned to be crucified usually carried the crossbeam across their shoulders as they would be taken to the place where they were going to be crucified. The whips that were used to beat Jesus 39 times, structured with leather and bone and metal in them as they beat him across his back, as they placed that crown of thorns on his head this morning. There are no words that I could use to even come close this morning to describe to us the agony and the pain that he felt. As they laid him down on that beam and they drove those nails into his hands and into his feet and placed him upright and dropped him into the ground. Crucifixion devised by the Romans to be a demonstration of you don't mess with us. Public execution. The cross was devised in such a way that it would put strain on their diaphragm and it would cause them to have difficulty breathing. Most of the time, the people who were crucified died of asphyxiation. They drowned in their own spit without putting it any other way. Their lungs would collapse under the weight of their body and they couldn't breathe. They would gasp for their last breath. He was mocked. He was spit on. They called him the King of the Jews. They put a crown of thorns. They had thorns that were here the other last Sunday at our ashes in communion, and you saw the representation of those thorns and how that was crushed down into his head as a mock crown. The ridicule that he faced. And I wish I could explain it this morning. But I can't. I wish I could just get a picture in our mind for just a few short moments this morning, the agony that he faced on the cross. And when they dropped that cross into place, and the process of dying began for Jesus. His true self was demonstrated to every person on the ground beneath that cross. For just a few minutes this morning, let's take a moment to just think about who might have been present that day when Jesus was crucified. We know the religious leaders were there. They were egging on the congregation, the crowd. They were motivating them to chant, to get behind the death of Jesus, for him to be crucified. There was an innocent man just happened to be walking by, and he was chosen out of the crowd to carry the cross of Jesus. Just happened to be in the wrong place at the right time. His mother was there. We read that his brother was there. A small handful of his followers were there. I'm sure there were people that were just passing through town that day, being Passover week. Many of them had gathered in to be with family and friends. Something's going on. There's a spectator event out on the hillside. Let's go see what's going on. There were probably people that just happened to be traveling through that happened to see that, oh, there's a crucifixion today. They were attracted to the cruelty of the cross, and they wanted to see that. There were children that were probably there with their parents witnessing this event as it was taking place. There were rich people in that crowd. There were paupers in that crowd, and everyone in every social rank in between. And one thing we cannot forget this morning, that we may not have been there personally, but we were there nonetheless. Because when every ounce of sin that has ever been or ever will be committed in this earth was laid on Jesus at His crucifixion, the sins that I will commit, the sins that I have committed and have asked forgiveness for, were laid to His charge. I'm going to ask Eli to pull up the lyrics of a song that I asked him to. It's a song that we sing here occasionally. Song says, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin, your sin, our sins upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life, and I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, and no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom." The scripture verse this morning that coincides with what we are talking about is in Luke. It says this, "Then Jesus said," I want you to think about this. Think about this today. As He's been beaten, He's been mocked, He's been scorned, He's been laid on that cross, been nailed to that cross, and He's hanging there in agony for me and for you with the sin of the entire world upon His shoulder. And Jesus said, "Father, Forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. Not all theologians agree on the factual text that was used. I've looked at it from many different standpoints. But there's a handful of scholars that believe that Jesus didn't just say this one time. But there's some pronunciation that is used in the original transcript that makes them believe that possibly every time he was beaten, could have been every time that the whip laid into his back, Father, forgive them. The nail on the right, the nail on the left, the nails in his feet, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Drop that cross into that hole. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And every time, we fall short. Father, forgive them. When we're guilty of neglect or apathy or just laziness in our walk, Father, forgive them. When we're angry, when we're bitter, when we're resentful against each other or against God, Father, forgive them. The Bible tells us that Jesus is constantly interceding at the right hand of the Father for us, being our advocate. The Bible says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a righteous attorney that goes and stands in our place. Not to belittle it, not to make it humorous at all, but sometimes I wonder if he just doesn't look down and see me and just scratch his head arc and just say, Father, forgive him. See, he just doesn't get it yet. And this morning as we conclude, we think about the work of the cross. And that final saying, I'll say it, but I that's the one I really wanted. I'm happy to do this one, but I love that last phrase that Jesus says on the cross. And as we look forward to Easter Sunday and we look at the last phrase that Jesus says, it is finished. Conclusion of the matter, over. But until that time, until then, all the things that transpired on the cross, Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying this morning, Father, forgive them. What does that mean to us this morning as we conclude? We have been forgiven of many, many things. Some of you are chronologically advanced, and some of us are much younger than others, and some of us are caught in the middle. If we could take this screen this morning, we won't. But man, if we could take this screen and we could just start listing out all the ways that we've fallen short in our life, I'd be here a long time. I don't know if I'd ever get done. But we have been forgiven of so much. And in turn, it frees us to forgive. So as we think of the concept of forgiveness this morning and God's God's abundant forgiveness to us in our lives. Let us remember and be mindful that we are called to forgive as we are forgiven.